Okay, I think Abigail's going to come up and lead us in our reading now.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 8. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable and in all he does. This is the word of the Lord.
Just invite Mike up now and I'll just pray with you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your servant Mike. We just commit him afresh to you now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will anoint him in power to just share with us all that you have placed on his heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. I'll say that now that I've got the microphone. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. It's always good to be with you. Right. Let me get this out of the way. Okay. What's happened to the summer? Anybody know? Unbelievable. Yeah. Next week, is it? For how long? So we know what. Fantastic. Okay. Right, nearly there. Okay, so we're during this holiday period where we don't have kids or youth and all the various other activities are on hold, where having one-off sermons every week, either from myself or visiting guest speakers. But then obviously come September, the second week of September, we'll begin a new series, and we're going to be looking then at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at the early church and the problems and the questions that arose within the Corinthian church, and we'll be looking at what we can learn from Paul's advice to that early church. But today we're continuing with a one-off sermon again, and we're looking, as we have done, although they've been one-off sermons, a number of folk have been speaking on fear and anxiety and worry and joy and peace during these uncertain times, and I'm continuing in that in that vein today, and we're looking today at the topic of finding joy in difficult times, and these are difficult times at the moment. They're certainly uncertain times, and James wrote this letter to encourage Christians who were under trial and persecution at the time, encouraging them to hold on to their faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I want us to look at two things this morning that may help us to be joyful even in the midst of pain and struggle in our lives. And just to highlight, I'm going to touch on it later on, but just to highlight, what I'm talking about here is joy and not happiness. The two are not the same. You know, we can't say that we can be happy when we're having difficult times. That would just be to bury our heads in the sand. Joy is something different to happiness that we can have regardless of our outward circumstances. And we're going to look very briefly around that today. So the two things I want to focus on today is, first and foremost, that we're commanded to be joyful. It's a command. The first instruction that we read in James is, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but joy is not the first thing that comes to my mind when I'm suffering or have unanswered questions about God. That's not the first thing that comes to my mind. I've got to be joyful here. Frustration, anger, feelings of being hard done by, sorry for myself, confused, bitter, yes. But joy? No, that's not the first thing that I think of. It's not on my radar. And yet the meaning of the word consider that James uses here in this passage is that he's meaning that this is something we must do. He's not saying think about it, he's saying do this. Do, be joyful. Do it, it's a command. So just like we're commanded to love our enemies, those who aren't very nice to us, it's not the first thing that comes to mind that we should love our enemies. We're commanded to love them nevertheless. It's a deliberate act that we're called to do. It is a decision we make rather than something that we feel. And in the same way, we're to choose to be joyful. We choose to love, we choose to be joyful. Now, I want us to understand this morning, as I said at the beginning, that James is not saying here that we should be happy in every situation. That's something very different. Happiness is an emotion that we have, a feeling that we have. Joy is a state of mind and soul based on what we know and who we know and what the final outcome of what we know and who we know will be. So the Bible tells us, for example, that we're to grieve with those who grieve. Jesus talked about his heart being troubled, and he wept with the sisters of Lazarus at his graveside. There are losses and situations that rightly bring sorrow to our hearts. We're grief-stricken. And James isn't saying that we should never be sad. Of course we're going to be sad. How can we not be sad in certain circumstances? Jesus was sad. Jesus was grief-stricken. Man of sorrows, the Bible describes him. He was sad. But it's important for us to know that James is not saying, it's also important for us to know that James isn't saying here that hard times come from God, that God deliberately sends us hard times. We live in a fallen world, and we're always going to experience. We're in a war zone, so we're going to experience trouble in a war zone. There are losses and there are situations that will bring sorrow to our hearts, but they don't always come directly from God. But what God does do sometimes is allow. He steps back and allows hard times, but he does so in order to shake us up or to turn us away from that which is harmful to us. A bit like a parent and a child. On occasion, if you're a parent, you sometimes will choose to temporarily allow pain and discomfort to your child in order to train them. So sometimes when my children were young and they insisted on doing something which I knew would be harmful to them, if it wasn't particularly serious, I would allow them to do it, knowing that they will get hurt in doing so, because it was the only way that they would learn and move on from that. It's a little bit like when you're teaching a child to ride a bike. You know that in order for them to learn to ride that bike, there's going to be moments where they're going to fall off the bike and maybe graze their knees or their elbows, and they maybe even cry. But they're not going to learn to ride a bike without getting on it, falling off, and then getting back on again. There is pain and discomfort attached to the end gain here. And that's a little bit like what God does with us in times of difficult times, times of hardship or pain. He's allowing us to go through those times in order for a greater gain at the end of it. So that's the first thing that we need to remember, that it's we're commanded to be joyful. It's something that we actively are to seek to do with God's strength and ability. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is that knowing the outcome of pain and struggle will keep us joyful. If you know the outcome of your pain and your struggle, what it will eventually lead to or bring, it will keep you joyful. So we need to know something here, is the second thing that James tells us. He says that he tells us why we can choose to rejoice when trials come. Verses 3 and 4, he says, why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we begin to understand that pain and struggles can serve a purpose, we will then view the struggles of life very, very differently. Very differently. A man called Tim Stafford gives a helpful illustration about knowing what the net gain will be from our pain now, and how that will help us deal with it. And he says this: pain and sorrow are transformed by the view from the end. So if we walk through a hospital, for example, we can encounter a practical example of this. There is one particular ward in the hospital where moans are most likely to assault our ears. Young women writhing in severe and helpless pain. Their problem is obvious to the eye. Their stomachs have swelled to the size of beach balls. And as the hours pass, the women's faces grow increasingly worn and painful. And if they were there with any other diagnosis, say cancer, for example, the scene would cut our hearts. But they're pregnant. Instead, we feel great joy because it's a maternity ward. The women there may be feeling as much pain as women with stomach cancer at that time, but they look confidently toward a different end, a joyful end. Later, they will not even remember much of the process. How often have we heard a mother say, "Isn't it strange how you can't remember how much it hurt?" Some of you probably pull me up after and say, "Oh, I really, I remember, don't you worry." But a lot of women say, "Yeah, you know, that's why you have children again, otherwise you wouldn't ever have them, I guess." I don't know, but I've not been through it, but I'm sure that some of you will say, "I'm not forgetting that pain." But the pain, the point being, the pain that seems so terrible has faded away because it came to its proper end. So at the moment when you hold that baby, it's as if the pain never was, because this is the outcome. So you can endure the pain because you know what the outcome is going to be. And knowing that makes it more bearable. That's the point that I'm trying to put across here. And I find that this picture is helpful in understanding, helping us to understand how knowing what pain will ultimately bring can help us look at it in a very, very different way. So even as Christians, life will sometimes be painful. It will. God never promises to exempt us from that. But we endure it. Why? Well, because we know what is on the other side of the pain, something far, far better. It develops us into complete, rounded and more mature disciples of Jesus Christ. There's an old Arab saying that says, too much sunshine makes a desert. Too much sunshine makes a desert. If all you've experienced is sunshine in your life, you're never going to be able to relate or sympathize or have compassion with somebody who's gone through a terrible, terrible drought and storm in their life. If all you've experienced is good things in your life. James says we have to remember that our character is developed by the knocks of life, not by an easy life. Some of us, some of the most shallow people I know are those who have never ever had a moment's trouble in their life. They just seem to have sailed through life without any trouble whatsoever, and yet they're the most shallow people that I've ever come across. They have no depth. They have no concept of what pain is or how they can bring comfort or compassion to somebody who's in that. If you've experienced cancer, you will sympathize and you'll draw close to somebody you know who's experiencing that. You can relate to them. If you've experienced bereavement, you can draw close and sympathize with somebody who has. If you experience the ravages of divorce, you can experience that, and so you can sympathize with somebody who's also gone or going through that process now, and on and on and on. So in contrast, those who have experienced pain have very real depth. They're the first to draw near to those who are struggling. They know what it's like. And the greater the depth of pain experience, the greater the depth of maturity of the person. So for our faith to grow, we need to face situations that have the potential to bruise us and skin our knees, just like falling off the bike. We need to face times when we are forced to learn how to trust God. Tony shared a testimony earlier when he lost about 15-20% of his business. Suddenly, he was forced through that dilemma to trust God. And then down the line, his trust in that God was proved true. Trials are designed, but he probably wouldn't have felt that when he first lost his business. It was, oh no, Lord, what have you done? Have I not been faithful? Have I not been loyal? You know, etc., etc. Why have you just pulled the rug from under my feet overnight? Trials are designed to provoke the application of faith in our lives. It's putting where your money where your mouth is, as it were. They show us where we are in our Christian life and hopefully spur us on in our growth. God allows crisis points into our lives sometimes so that we can exercise and grow strong in our faith and trust in Him. James says the goal of our testing is to develop perseverance. And perseverance means actually a quality of character which does not allow someone to surrender to circumstances or succumb under the trials that they're facing. In other words, God is trying to make us strong so that we can remain faithful through the struggles of life when they come. And maybe you've met people who have this quality of perseverance and quality of character, and they just won't sink under trials. These people have almost gone through or are going through great times of trial. I often, at my house when I'm sitting at my desk in my study, often I see a woman walk past with a disabled child who's now a teenager. And every time this woman passes by with this disabled teenager, I pray for her. I pray that God will bless her, that God will strengthen her, that God will be all that she needs at this time, and for God's protection over her. Because I think this woman has gone through her whole life with this disabled child, knowing the pain that she would have experienced, knowing that her child will never experience the normal lifestyle of any other child. And then she'll have the pain of knowing, of thinking, what happens to my child once I've gone? How will they cope? Who will look after them? And so on and so on. And often these people who have gone through great times of trial in their life, when you speak to them sometimes, not all, but sometimes, quite often actually, you'll find they're not bitter. They're not drowning in self-pity. They trust God one day at a time, and they have a joy and a peace about them that defies description. And you think, how can you do that? How can you be like that, looking at all that you've gone through? They have a strength that we envy and wish that we had. And James says this strength comes as a result of persevering and continuing to live faithfully in the time of trial. James says the goal of perseverance is that we become mature and well-rounded. So maturity is not about our age. It's about your perspective. It isn't about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. We have Christians that have been coming to church nearly all their lives, and yet they're very, very immature Christians. So being a Christian all your life doesn't make you a mature Christian. Being a mature Christian is sticking with God when things are tough. It's doing what you know, not just knowing, but doing what you know. You're doers of the word. The mature believer is consistent in their walk, focused on honoring Christ, and as a result, they bear much spiritual fruit. So the trials are our training ground. And James says we should rejoice in them. Not be happy in them, but rejoice in them. With Christ's joy in our hearts, we have no need to fear the present or the future, because we know that he has a hold of our lives. True lasting joy can only come from knowing that God is in complete control of your life. I may not know what the future, a favorite saying of mine at the moment says, you need not fear the unknown when it's in the hands of a known God. You do not need to fear the unknown because it's in the hands of a known God. So what do you know about your God? And as you look about what you know about your God, his characteristics, and what his promises are for your life, and what your final future and destination is as a child of God, that will bring you joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. True lasting joy can only come from knowing that God is in complete control of your life, and that he will always do what is best in the end for your life. From knowing that your position in Christ is secure, nothing can change that. You're a child of God. That your place in heaven as a child of God is secure. Your destiny now is sure. Nothing can change that. You're going to be with him in eternity, in a pain-free, sick-free, sin-free existence for all eternity. And you will look back on this time here on earth and you will think, gosh, why did I bother with all that pain and unhappiness? It was just a passing mist. It's as though it never was. You can have victory over sin. One day you will have victory over sin. The battle with sin will be no more. God's joy will overrule over the anxieties of your life. So this morning, in the light of who he is and who you are as his child, give him your problems. Give him your fears. Give him your doubts. And as you release them out of your hands and into his trust in him, he will impart to you his peace and his joy. He hung on the cross and took all of that stuff so that you shouldn't, he carried it on his shoulders and into death, into hell, so that you shouldn't carry them in this life. Yes, problems will come. Yes, fears will come. Yes, doubts will come. Yes, anxiety will creep up and rear its ugly head in all of our lives. But we do not have to carry them continually. We can offload them, and sometimes you have to offload them continually. I'm not saying it's a one-off thing always, that daily you have to offload these things and bring them to the cross. But as you do so, he in turn will impart to you his peace and his joy. And the greatest joy that we can have is to have God's free gift of salvation given to us in Christ. And receiving it brings peace and it brings joy even in the midst of confusion, pain, and struggle. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing. So as we conclude, James challenges us to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances. And the underlying assumption in the text here is that God is committed to our growth as his children. He allows struggles and difficulties in our lives because he's not content for us to be stagnant in our faith. His goal is to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son." So to that end, he's going to keep working and chipping away at our character like a master sculptor until our faith becomes real, our trust becomes unwavering, and our relationship with him becomes deep. And as he does, as he chips away, we have two choices as the chips come flying off the rock of our lives. We can fight the process, we can complain and withdraw about our perceived injustice, about the blows that the sculptor is bringing to us, and say, "Why me? Where are you?" and so on, complain, the result of which will be that our Christian growth becomes stunted and we will never move forward in our faith. Or we can try and recognize that our trials, struggles, and suffering don't have to be obstacles. They don't have to be obstacles. That they can be opportunities for growth and development in our relationship with God. Increasingly, sometimes, you know, leadership teams, when we have a leadership team meeting, sometimes we look at problems that we have in the church and how we're going to face, and we just say, right, these problems are now, this is a great opportunity for God to work. What is God going to do? This is the issue. How's he going to sort this out? You can look at your obstacles as opportunities for growth, development, and seeing how God is going to work and grow you in your relationship with him. And when we see the trials as a hammer and chisel of God who is committed to our growth, and when we know that the outcome of that will be maturity and a well-rounded, deeper faith in Christ, we can then begin to learn to find joy in the midst of those trials, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, knowing that God's love for you remains steadfast, that he is always in complete control, that your ultimate future is certain and sure. Certain and sure. Romans, as we close with this from Romans 8, which says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword or COVID? No, in all of these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wonderful, wonderful passage. Meditate and reflect on that. If you're a child of God, that is your hope, that is your future, that is why you can have joy. You may not be happy about your circumstances, but you can be joyful about them. You can be sad about them, but you can be joyful. That's not a contradiction because of these wonderful truths that we have just read. Okay, can I invite you to stand and then sit if you're not able to after a while? I just want to allow the Lord just to minister to us and give us an opportunity to respond. Holy Spirit, will you just come now? Thank you for your presence here, but will you come now in power? and just continue to speak and minister to us as only you can. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence. And we respond to that word now, Lord, as directed by your Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you in a moment to respond to that word. But before we do that, I want to share some words that we had in the prayer meeting, the pre-service prayer meeting, that will be for some of you here today. And you need to respond to these, if nothing else. There's a word for somebody here that's saying, the Lord is doing something new. You may be distressed or anxious about stuff that's going on in your life, changes in your life at the moment, and you're not comfortable with them because they're making you feel unsettled. But the Lord is saying, don't worry. Have peace over that because I'm doing something new, and it's a good thing. So you haven't got to worry. Allow me to do that new thing in your life. Then we had, bearing in mind that no one knows what we're going to be speaking about, we had somebody with the word saying, I will praise the Lord at all times, and his praise will be in my mouth at all times. Whatever circumstances, continue to praise the Lord. Amazing. When you remember that the person never knew what we would be speaking about. It's a word for you today. And then finally a word that said, I may not come. So the Lord says to you, I may not come when you want me to, but I am always right on time. The Lord's timing is perfect. And maybe you've been waiting on the Lord for something. And the Lord is saying to you, well, I may not come when you're expecting me to, but I will always be on time. And when I arrive, it will be exactly the right time for you. So if you want to respond to any of that, in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. Those words are meaningful to you. Otherwise, I want to give you an opportunity now to respond to the word that the Lord has brought to us this morning. And give you an opportunity to bring to him your problems, your fears, your doubts, your anxieties. And as you list them, as you look upon them, whatever they may be this morning, to take the step, and in a moment I'm going to invite you to take a step of faith. And just come forward here at the front. Keep your distance as much as possible. And then I just want to pray for you. As you release your problems, fears, doubts, anxieties, whatever else it is the Lord has prompted you by his Spirit this morning, as you release them into your hands, and then asking him to help you focus on the fact that despite everything that's going on in your life right now, that you remain in his hands and that you will choose to trust him, and that his hands and arms are everlasting, and that he will never give way, and that you are safe and secure, and because of that you can have joy and you can have peace even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So I want to invite you now to step forward and just by that action saying, Lord, I'm handing over, I'm releasing my problems, my fears, my doubts, my anxieties into your hands. And by stepping forward, it's symbolically saying, Lord, I really want to do business with you this morning. I want to release this stuff into your hands. So can I invite you just to come forward as you're prompted, and just stand here, and then we're going to pray for you before going into our final, pray over you before going into our final song. Just come as you're prompted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just come a bit forward if you want. I'm just going to pray. I want to pray a prayer of releasing your problems and issues, fears, anxieties, doubts into God's hands, and then allow Him to fill you with peace and joy in place of those. Before I do that, I want to read something from Psalm 116. Which I was reading this morning, and I want to use that as a prayer for you guys this morning, as a prayer of assurance. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. So this morning, in stepping forward, it's like you've cried out a prayer of mercy. And the Lord has heard your voice. Because He bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its robes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. But then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. And that's what we're doing this morning, by stepping forward. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. That's why we can be joyful. Because of who God is. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and He saved me. So now, in the light of all this, let my soul be at rest, at peace again. For the Lord has been good to me. Father, we thank You that You are the God of joy. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the Lord of peace. And Father, we ask now, that as these Your children have come and laid before You their problems, their anxieties, their fears, their doubts, their life circumstances, as they come before You and they release those into Your hands, we pray that You will now come by Your Holy Spirit and fill them instead with Your peace and joy that transcends all human understanding. So this morning, receive the peace of Jesus Christ. Dave, receive peace and joy. Andy, peace and joy. Peace and joy. Leah, peace and joy. Antonia, the peace and joy of your Lord Jesus Christ. Victoria, peace and joy. Peace and joy. Jonathan, be your portion. Peace and joy. Caroline, be your portion. Receive it. Fill them up, Lord. Fill them with Your presence. Fill them with Your peace. Fill them with Your joy. Even in the midst of their most difficult circumstances. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that Your arms are everlasting. And as Your children here have come and placed themselves in Your everlasting arms, they can rest and have joy and peace in the sure and certain knowledge that those arms will never give way. Thank You, Lord. More of You. Thank You. Thank You. We're going to carry on receiving. you guys want to remain here at the front, please do so. Carry on receiving. If you want to sit down, then please feel free to do that as well. But we're going to go into continue with our ministry with our final song. That's part of our ministry time and response time. And we're going to continue with that either where we are or wherever you feel most comfortable. So we continue now in the presence of God with our final song.